Hello. I feel like I need to reintroduce myself, but we won't do that. So anyway, man, I'm glad you guys are here. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. I hate taking the last week of the year off, but I love it at the same time. We have about 30 volunteers who give every single week. Man, they get here. Some of them get here way before I even get here, which is kind of funny. I mean, sort of. To me, it's funny. To them, it's probably not, right? And they're like, they're here an hour before the pastor even shows up. And the band gets here, and they practice. They practice on Wednesday nights. And our atmosphere team gets here really early to set stuff up outside and kind of make everything presentable for you guys. And so we take the last week of the year off just as a way to say, man, thank you guys so much for giving. We really appreciate it. Enjoy the holidays with your family, you know, and all of that stuff. But at the same time, I hate it because I feel like, man, I feel like it's been forever since we've been at church, right? And it's been, you know, a total of 2 weeks, you know, when you kind of split it up like that, right? We skip a week, but it's really 2 weeks, you know what I'm saying? And so anyway, I'm glad that you guys are here. Everybody's probably just blown their New Year's resolutions out of the water at this point already, right? What are we, 4 days in? Yeah, they're done. It's over. Forget about it. But this is the time of the year when everybody kind of, they make plans and goals and resolutions. And some people are so snarky that they're like, I don't make resolutions. I make goals. What do you think those are, genius? Like people, they try to get tricky with their words. And I mean, at the end of the day, I think a lot of us at the beginning of the year, we realize that, hey, man, I'm still the same person that I was. But this is a time for me to kind of reset my sights on who it is that I want to be and, you know, kind of recalibrate, so to speak, what you want to become by the end of the year. And I think as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian or whatever you want to call yourself, I think that our number one priority should be to grow in our relationship with God. Like, man, if you're a business person or you have a business or you're going to school, man, I want you to just kill it, right? Crushed it. Be successful. Do whatever you do and do it really well. And that's awesome. Or if you're into sports, like, and that's your thing, like, kill it. Like, whatever you do. Like, I love the way Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. And we believe that, man. We believe that you should be awesome at whatever it is that you kind of put your efforts towards. But that's secondary. Like, all of that stuff should be ancillary to our relationship with God. That's priority number one. That's the first thing that we should focus on. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is kind of that, and I guess really for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about growing our faith. And we did a series about a year and a half ago called Faith. And so this is kind of a continuation of that. And what we're going to talk about are, there are five faith catalysts. I stole this idea from somebody else. Now, it's going to be, what's so funny to me, this one's kind of ironic too, right? People steal things from other churches and other pastors and other leaders. And it's not like it was an original thought anyway. Like, it all came from the Bible, so you stole it from the Bible. So we're just stealing stuff from people who stole stuff from the Bible. No honor among thieves, right? And so, at any rate, like, I got this idea from a guy named Andy Stanley, and it's called the Five Faith Catalyst, but it's gonna be specific to us. And we're going to call it Faith 2.0 because I think that it's kind of like, hey, man, let's advance our faith. It's like the next level, or if you're, you know, English 1302, right? It's just kind of the next step in the progression. And so I think obviously we should have goals personally and you know, you, be ambitious and try to do great things this year. But number one priority should be to grow in your relationship with God. So that's what we're going to talk about, is how to grow in our faith. My greatest desire for us as a church this year, kind of collectively, is for us to grow. Because I think, here's the deal. It's one of those things that it's kind of hard to track, right? It's like faith is such an intangible thing. Right? I mean, you can't, like, hey, my faith grew this week, right? I mean, maybe it did, but it's really hard to tell if it did. It's not like something you can tangibly put a number on and be like, oh, yeah, you know? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like your bank account. You knew if it grew or if it didn't grow, right? Like, it's easy to track that, but faith is a little more difficult to track. But I think there are tangible effects of faith, right? Like, it's hard to track if your faith is growing or not, but I think if you look at kind of the circumstances around you, you can tell if your faith is growing or not. Like, if you're kinder, maybe you have a little more faith because you believe that God is good, and if God is good, then you should be good, right? Or maybe you have more peace because you understand that if God is in control, you have faith that God is in control, then you have more peace that whatever circumstances you may face, you're okay, you're going to get through it, it's all going to be good. Do you see how that works? Like, that's a tangible effect of an intangible thing or a tangible effect of an intangible principle, I guess, if we're going to get all clever with it, right? I don't know. When you start talking about cause and effect and causation, I hear so many people, like, people are so funny because we're so controversial, and we, like, pick and choose what words we want to fight about, and they will stake their claim on, and it's just funny. People are interesting to me. So I'm going to give you guys kind of an overview of what's going to come for the next few weeks, and these are the five faith catalysts. You can jot this down, or you can just wait for the next 4 weeks, because you're going to be here every single week. Right? All right, good. Yeah, it's electric in the air. Woo! The first one, and we're not even, this one's kind of funny because we're not even going to talk about this. We're just going to mention it briefly. The first faith catalyst, like what we can do as a church to help us to grow in our faith, is practical teaching. We're not going to do a teaching on practical teaching because I feel like that would be kind of a bit redundant. Practical teaching is something that we try to do every single week. Like we try to make everything that we talk about, we try to make it applicable. Like, you know, we use the expression handles, like something you can walk away and do, a way for you to apply what it is that we just talked about to your life, like starting now, or, you know, when you wake up Monday morning after you went to church on Sunday, what's going to be different? What should change? And so that's the first faith catalyst, is practical teaching. There's an old song, Shelly and I, it's funny, like we're like old Christian music jukeboxes. If that doesn't make sense, I'll explain. Like, we've been in church for quite a while. Shelly's been in church since she was, I don't know, 3 days old or so. And I've been in church for almost 15 years, thereabouts. And so, like, we picked up on, like, so many different, like, Christian songs and stuff throughout the years. So randomly, we'll kind of just start walking through the house singing, like, old songs, and we'll try to one-up each other with what old song we can sing. And so there's this old Hillsong song. This was Hillsong before you guys even knew what Hillsong was, before Hillsong was cool and trendy. They had a song, and it was Darlene Check singing it. And it was the kind of the highlight of the song to me was, I say on Sunday how much I want revival, and then on Monday, I can't even find my Bible. It's very poetic, right? And that's just not what we want. We want, when you leave, we want you to know what it is that you should do, like what your next step is, what your move is. And we try to use all of these terms so that people get that. So that's the first one, is practical teaching. The second one is providential relationships. And if you're a fan of alliteration, you're in heaven, right? Because they all start with P. Providential relationships, like we believe that relationships, like we kind of mentioned before, are huge. Community is huge. Having people in your life, like people challenge us. They probably do, right? People challenge us. Like I get around some people and I'm just inspired to be a better person, to be a better human, to be a better Christian. I get around some people and I feel kind of, you know, maybe a sense of accountability, like, man, I want to do better for them, like in kind of the other way, so that I can inspire them. And just relationships are providential, like they're kind of designed by God. Like, I just believe that we have the emotions that we have because God wanted us to be in relationships. Like, if we were meant to do life alone, I just don't believe that God would have hardwired us with feelings like love and compassion and you know, the emotions that are in hatred even sometimes, right? Not that any of you have ever experienced that. I feel bad because my kids, they start to pick up on my road tendencies, you know, and my ability to point out other people that can't drive. So I have a feeling my daughter's going to be just like this. She's like, drive! But I only do it if they're out of line completely, right? So that's the second one. The third one, and this is the one we're going to talk about kind of in depth today, is private disciplines. It's private disciplines, personal devotion is, I guess, another way to say that. The next one is pivotal circumstances. How many times have you grown in your faith? Like, has your faith been stretched and grown as a result of adversity? Like, I know for me, man, like my trust in God has always increased when I face adversity or I face difficult circumstances. And so pivotal circumstances is another way for our faith to grow. It's a catalyst for our faith. And the last one is personal ministry. Like, serving grows your, this one's, it's kind of like the whole we talked about leading up to Christmas, because it's a Christmassy theme. It's like, it's better to give than to receive, or it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what personal ministry is. Like, when you're personally serving other people, it does more for you than it really does for them. Like, you think, like, have you guys ever been on a missions trip? If you haven't, you should. The show of hands was awesome there. Have you guys ever been on a missions trip? If you have, let me see your hands. All right, very, very cool. Missions trip. This is the mentality when you're going into a missions trip. You're like, man, I'm going to go on a missions trip to Haiti or the Philippines or God knows where, right? And I'm going to serve, and they're going to get a lot out of it, and it's going to be awesome because I'm awesome. Like, we don't say that, but that's kind of the way we feel going into it. And you get back from the missions trip, and they did way more for you than you could ever do for them. And it's just, it's such a crazy thing. But personal ministry, that's, you know, being involved is one of the greatest ways to grow your faith. So that was an incredibly long introduction, right? So what we're going to talk about today is faith, and then specifically our private discipline and how that helps us to grow in our faith. Like we talked about, faith is, it's a, such a huge kind of intangible and obscure word. But faith for us is simply, it's just this belief that God is good. And if he's good and he loves us, like it says in scripture that he does, then it's all going to work out for you. Like God has a plan for you and he's got these ideas for you and kind of an outline for your life. And you just need to follow that the best that you can. And like, it's not to take away from the idea that maybe like God is unseen. Like Jesus, even in the verses that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is like, and the Father who is unseen will reward you openly. Like Jesus acknowledged that, hey, look, you don't see God, but that doesn't take away from your faith. Like faith, Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. Like even though we don't see God, we still have this hope in God, right? You with me? And I think it's one of those things that, man, if you get that, like if you understand kind of just from a baseline perspective that faith is just believing that God is good and that he's in control and that you can trust him, and that's where you start your conversation. That's where you start your day. That's when you wake up every morning. It's kind of just this belief. It's overarching your day that God is good, that God is in control, and whatever happens or whatever comes my way, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be okay because God loves me and God is good. That's what faith is. And I think one of the things that Jesus came to do was just to increase our faith. There was this really cool passage in the New Testament where the disciples, they went to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, or however they'd be like, yo, geez, right? I don't know what was going down. But anyway, they went to Jesus and they asked Jesus to increase their faith. Like that was kind of the cry of the disciples' heart, was to be increased in their faith. And they asked Jesus how to do that. That's what Jesus came to do, was to increase our faith in God. Like, I mean, if you just look at the circumstances, like Jesus came to the earth. He took on human form so that we could have like this physical appearance of God. So we know, okay, God is with us. Emmanuel, like we talked about at Christmas, God with us, and it increases our faith. Jesus came to increase our faith. And I think, how many of you guys have Wi-Fi at your house? I'm such a nerd, right? Like all of us, if you're a nerd, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you know exactly, most people just know they've got internet, right? I got the internets at my house. And if they add an S, you know, right? Like Walmart's, internets, okay? But if you're a real nerd, you know exactly how many megs you're getting, right? You know how many megs you're getting down, how many megs is up, and why is it not, you know, what's the holdup? There's a problem. So I'm not going to say what server or what internet service provider I have, but I called them the other day and I'm like, man, our internet sucks, right? Like we're supposed to be getting this and I'm only getting this. We're supposed to be getting like 16 megs down. I'm getting like 8, like half of what it should be. And they're like, oh, your modem is out of date. And I'm just kind of like, okay, well, time out. Geek talk, let's go. Ready? So you mean to tell me that I'm paying for a service that's here, but the modem that you supplied me only gets me to here? So I'm getting ripped off. Frustrating, right? You ever been there? The point in all of that is kind of like we understand more and more now about wireless technology. And even though we don't see it, we know that it's there, right? And you can even improve the strength of your signal, so to speak. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to improve the strength of our signal, our faith in God. And like I said, I know that's a geek stretch. All the geeks are like, yeah, I like this church, man. Everybody else is like, I don't go to Walmarts. So in the passage of verses that we're going to look at today, Jesus, he kind of changes things a little bit. Like if you look at the Old Testament, like God is seen more as this authoritative figure and he's the rule giver, but you don't really see God presented as a father. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, where we kind of get the Lord's Prayer, like everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? I heard a little kid say this one, a joke about a little kid say this one time. I didn't hear the little kid say that because that would be a lie. But he said he thought God's name was Howard. And they're like, where did you get that? And it says the prayer, our Father, Howard is thy name. Wow. And so you see in the New Testament, like this is a very common thing to us. We get, like since we were kids, like we've heard God referenced as our Father. But when you kind of introduce at the time of Jesus this idea that God is your Father, it was a completely new notion. It wasn't something that they were familiar with because God wasn't really presented that way throughout the Old Testament. So you fast forward to the time of Jesus and he presents God. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or you know, whatever version you choose to read. And I think that's huge because he wanted God to be presented as this accessible, compassionate, loving Father, this being, you know, as any father should be, all of the things that a father should be. That's what he wanted God to be presented as. And I think that that's important because I think that you can have faith in a God like that, right? You can have faith. I don't know, like maybe you have a great father, or maybe you have a whatever your situation is with your father. I think if you look at what a father should be, like, man, just this trust that you're going to be taken care of because your dad's there, right? Like, nothing could possibly go wrong. When you're a kid, like, nobody is better than your dad, right? Your dad, it didn't matter if, like, somebody else's dad was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Your dad could kick his butt, right? It's just like this belief that your dad is the best. And so that's what Jesus introduced with respect to God. He's like, this is our Father, and he loves you, and he will take care of you, and you can have faith in a God like that, right? He introduces kind of this personal aspect, this personal relational aspect to it. And I think that's just cool. That's huge for us. It helps us to have greater faith in God when you look at it like that. And faith is interesting because I don't think there are many things that impress Jesus the way that faith impresses Jesus. There are two stories, kind of one on the good side, one on the bad side, about how faith did some interesting things to Jesus. We'll read it in Mark chapter 6. I'll give you kind of the backstory. So Jesus goes back to his hometown, and this is kind of funny because, like, these are the people that knew Jesus before Jesus was Jesus, right? These are the people that knew Jesus before he started his personal ministry and started healing people and preaching to thousands of people and feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and all the crazy things that went on. They knew Jesus as, like, hey, that's Mary and Joseph's kid, right? That Jesus. And so Jesus is well into his ministry, and he goes back to his hometown, and he starts to preach, and he starts talking to them, and he's, you know, doing what Jesus does, right? And they're like, wait a minute. Where does this guy get all of his wisdom from? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, and isn't he a carpenter? Like, isn't this the guy that builds stuff with his hands? Which is awesome to me that Jesus was a carpenter. Build stuff. Like, go do something, right? Makes me want to go buy some tools. Because Jesus would do that. WWJD, he'd go to Harbor Freight. And so that's kind of where it was at. And they essentially rejected Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And then in verse 6, it says this, and I thought this was really crazy. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Like, Jesus was amazed at somebody's lack of faith. And so I think faith, it's important. It's one of those things that can either impress Jesus or you can be amazed, or Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith. And so another story, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. You guys have probably heard this if you read through the New Testament. It's a story about a Roman centurion. And that's kind of funny to me because Jesus was Jewish and the Romans were kind of in authority. They were in charge. And so there was a lot of kind of adversary. There was an adversarial role. Like, the Romans didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Romans. And Jesus still chose to serve this guy. So in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, the Roman centurion had come to Jesus and like, hey, my servant's sick. Will you go and heal him? And Jesus is like, yeah, man, let's go. And this centurion's like, just, you don't even have to go. You just say the word and he'll be healed. Like, this guy believed that Jesus was the real deal. And so in verse 10, this is what it says. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. There's that word again, right? He was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Like, our faith can amaze God. It can impress God. And man, isn't that where you want to be? I know that's where I want to be. I want, at the end of this year, I want to have greater faith than I had at the end of last year, right? I want 2015 to be a year of greater faith in my life. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of how to do that, how to improve your signal. Everybody, you have your phones. Bust out your phones. Are you connected to, like, 4G LTE, right? How many bars do you guys have? 3 bars? 4 bars? You know, it's just crazy to me that we have these indicators on our phones that tell us the strength of our signal. And I think that that's kind of what we want to do. Through private disciplines, we can increase the strength of our signal. Does that make sense? I know, like, everybody that's kind of nerdy, you're like, it makes perfect sense, man. I get this. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is how private disciplines tune our hearts to God's heart. They kind of make that signal stronger. I think that private disciplines deepen our faith greater than any other thing that we do. I heard somebody say one time, and I just believe this, that prayer is the single greatest indicator of faith and improver of faith, which is, it's kind of weird how it works in a cycle there, right? Like, prayer, not only does it prove that we have faith, but it also increases our faith. And there's nothing else that, in my opinion, that we can do except for these private disciplines to increase the strength of our signal. The things that we're going to look at today are the backbone of our relationship with God. And understanding this kind of from the relational perspective, like we talked about how God introduced, or Jesus introduced God from this more relational and accessible perspective, I think that really helps. Because when we think about our relationship with God in terms of a relationship, like, there are things that you have to do in a relationship to make the relationship work, right? Everybody that's married said, yep. Everybody that's dating said, yep. Right? Like, to make relationships work, to make any relationship work, there are things that you have to do to make it work. Like, if you never talk to the person that you're in a relationship with, you're in trouble. Because the next time you talk, they're going to kill you, right? Like, man, if you go, like, Shelly and I, like, we talk very regularly. Like, so if I didn't text her all day or she didn't text me all day, like, something's up. Like, one of us is dead or wrapped around a tree or something, right? Like, that's one of the things that we do to strengthen our relationship is communicate, although she's much better at it than I am. Like, communication is not my strong suit, which is funny because she makes fun of me. She's like, that's what you do. You communicate. Like, you know, I'm communicating right now. But she's like, you suck at it. Not on Sundays, but every other time, right? And I'm like, I love you too. Love you too. And so we just get that relationships take work, and it takes effort to do it, and there are things that you can do to make the relationship better, and it's no different in our relationship with God. There are things that we can do to strengthen our relationship with God. Like I said, we've kind of learned more and more about wireless fidelity, and fidelity just means kind of strengthen the purity and lack of interference with the relationship. And so when we have that with God, we increase that signal strength. It's a better scenario for us. And the way that we do that is through private disciplines. You know, it's funny to me that we have all of this faith and trust in our ISP, but it's really hard to have faith in God. I don't know. Frustrating. That was one of those, that's like a Christian meme. But it's cheesy. Don't do it, right? We don't necessarily like to think of God when you start throwing out terms like discipline. For whatever reason, and I get kind of where we don't want this thing to be more about works and our efforts. And, like, I get that. I understand where people are coming from when they say that. But it's funny to me that anything else that you want to be successful in life, people would be quick to concede that it takes discipline. Like, if you wanted to be a successful business person, it takes discipline. If you wanted to be a successful athlete, it takes discipline. If you wanted to be a successful dancer, I don't know, anything, it takes discipline. And everybody's like, yeah, it takes hard work and discipline to be successful. But then when it comes to our relationship with God, we're like, oh, it's all grace. Right? I mean, grace is incredible. But I'm just a believer that grace kind of drives us to do things. People, you know, we get into this faith and works argument. And it's not an argument. It's a dance. It's an art. It's faith and works. Our belief should drive our behavior. Like, that's one of the things I've been trying to make sense of all this stuff in my life. And it's just, the stronger your belief is, the greater your behaviors are that kind of drive your belief. And let's kind of make this circle here, right? Like, if you believe that God is good and that he's in control, then what you'll do is you'll behave in certain ways. You'll do certain things that will ultimately drive your belief in God. You see how, I mean, it's kind of like belief, behave, belief, behave, belief, behave. And so when we pray, that's just a behavior based on a belief that God is good. And when we read our Bible, it's just a belief, it's a behavior based on a belief that we want to know more about God because he's good, right? You see, I mean, it just kind of works reciprocally or something to that effect, right? And ultimately, it is about the grace of God. Like, we understand that God is the one that kind of, you know, sets this whole thing up, and we're just responding to him. But it's funny to me, like, if you read, like, the people that say, oh, the Old Testament was the law and the New Testament's grace, right? If you read Matthew chapter 5, like, where Jesus, this is Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Grace is pretty hard. Because this is the one where he's like, yeah, hey, you know, in the Old Testament, if you committed adultery with a woman, like, to do that, you actually had to commit adultery. But now that we're under grace, if you look at a woman, like, you didn't touch her, but you look lustfully after her, then you've committed adultery. And so these are the grace expectations in the New Testament. Like, grace is much, much deeper than just the law. And it's just funny to me that we kind of were like, oh, grace is good and God is good. And, you know, people that refer to Jesus as the good Lord are usually the ones that don't know him that well. My personal observation. So Matthew chapter 6, like, kind of this is where we're going to spend the vast majority of our few minutes left together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, and then 5 and 6. And these are just some of the disciplines that we're going to look at specifically. One of them is giving. Like, one of the things that you can do that really opens up your heart to God and kind of it's a faith catalyst is to give. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says, When, it's funny how that's in there, right? When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. We've seen this, like people that do good things and they make sure that everybody know that they did a good thing, right? Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Like, that's the only reward they're going to get is the acknowledgement of other people that, oh, you did something awesome. You're awesome, right? But Jesus said, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And this is where it's important for us. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Like, so it's just kind of this idea that this belief drives a behavior that drives a belief that drives a behavior. Because you believe that God has blessed you, that you want to bless other people, you want to do things for other people, then your Father who sees what you're doing will reward you. It's a belief that drives a behavior that drives a belief that drives a behavior, right? And that's the way this thing works. Like, when we give, it actually increases our faith. It's a catalyst for our faith, and we grow and we have this greater trust in God because we realize, like, this is where giving gets tough. It's really difficult in the beginning because you give and you're like, man, I really need that, right? I don't need to give that money to anybody because I could use it. And then you give it, and then because God is faithful, like, somehow or another, you get through. And then whenever you get ready to give again, like, you have more faith because you realize that you've been there before and you gave anyway. And it's just like this constant growth process. And so that's one way that one of the faith disciplines or the disciplines of faith that we can do. The second one that we've already kind of mentioned is prayer. Like, and this is one of those that, like, man, people, we talk a lot about prayer, but I don't know that there's a lot of prayer that happens. And I've said this about myself personally. Like, I've come to a point in my life where I talk about God more than I talk to God, and that's embarrassing, right? Like, that just should not be the case for us as followers of Jesus, especially when you consider the relational aspect. Like, this is our relationship with God, and the strength of it is dependent on our communication to and with him. And if we don't pray, then you have a very weak relationship. Like, just like if you don't talk to the person that you're in a relationship with, it's going to be a weak relationship. You're not going to know anything about them. Like, go on one date, and this would just kind of a terrible scenario or analogy, like, go on one date and get married and expect that to work out. You don't know anything about them. There's been no communication prior to that to know that if they're crazy or not. And they probably are, right? 9 times out of 10. And so it's just communication, and that's what prayer is. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And here we go again. It says, and when, not if, you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. People, there are certain groups of people that like to let you know that they've been praying. And I'm just like, God bless your soul. Those are what we refer to as oversaved people. Like when they start out a conversation like this, I was in my prayer closet this morning. Just stop listening. And you can quote the Bible to them. So Jesus said you shouldn't do that. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And Jesus said in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Like every one of these wraps up with, then your Father who sees what you're doing will reward you. It's like, again, it's this reciprocal thing. Like your faith grows as you behave a certain way and you do things. And like we understand that faith is not just a behavior modification program. Like we get that. But there are things that you do that grow your faith. And because your faith is growing, you do certain things. Right? Good. The next one in Matthew chapter 6, and this is our least favorite one. This is the one that, like, if you want to leave, now would be the time to do it. Don't do it. Matthew chapter 6. I can probably throw you and hit this mic. Peyton Manning, 6'5", 230, laser rocket arm. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says this. When you fast, right? Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Like, this is probably the least talked about aspect of Christianity and at least private disciplines in the world, right? Maybe not in the world, at least in the United States, where we love our comida, right? We love food. We like to eat. And so fasting was, as a matter of fact, in the time that Jesus was talking about this, the Pharisees typically fasted twice a week. Like 2 days a week, they went without food for an entire day, and they ate break fast in the morning. Breakfast, we call it breakfast. It was a break fast. That's how you ended your fast. And so, like, this was a very common spiritual and private discipline to increase our faith. Because this is what you're saying when you fast. Like, I understand that food is essential for life. It's the most important thing for me to have. But God, you're more important than that, right? And if you don't eat food for 2 or 3 days, you're not going to die, right? Most, like, Americans, man, we are so funny. It's like, I haven't eaten in 48 hours. I'm almost dead. Like, you can go 45 days without food and you're going to make it. It's, which is crazy to think about, but I promise, just look at the numbers, look at the statistics, you're good. And so what we're saying when we fast is just whatever it is that you're fasting from, it doesn't have to be food. Like some of us could stand to fast from, I don't know, Xbox One, PlayStation 4, soap operas, right? What are Netflix? Woo! Yeah, did y'all feel that? I felt it. Like fasting from whatever it is that is extremely important to you or something that you put a lot of emphasis on or spend a lot of time with, like not partaking in that for a little bit of time or a set amount of time is really, it's just a powerful discipline, because what it does is just, it reprioritizes God as the number one thing in your life. Like, God, you are the most important thing. I know I need food to live, but you're even more important than that. I love, there's this really kind of random passage in the book of Job, and it said that I esteemed God more than my necessary food. And I was like, man, that's good, right? Like, I esteem God, you are more important than that steak that I need, right? Just need. And so that's one of the, here, let me finish reading the verse so that you guys know that I'm not making this stuff up. It says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full, because this is what the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Like, oh, I haven't eaten in 3 days, right? And they look just horrible. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is again, right? Private disciplines, like the things that we do because we have faith, our behavior that drives our belief or belief that drives our behavior. Right? You get it? All right, good. Get it? Got it? Good. And what's really, it's just fascinating to me that every one of those concludes with your Father, he sees what you're doing, will reward you. Like, our belief that God is good and that he is in control drives our behavior, that drives our belief, that drives our behavior. And I think really, man, what we need more than anything is faith. Like, what we may do is think that we need something else, but what you really need is faith. Let me give you an example. Like, some people think, oh, I need more confidence. No, what you really need is more faith that God created you with a purpose, and like, who you are is who you are for a reason, and you have more confidence because you have more faith. Or maybe it's that you think you need more peace. Like, you don't need more peace. You need more faith to believe that God is in control of every circumstance and that you can have peace because you have more faith. Or you need more joy. I don't know. Just kind of go through the list. You don't need more joy. You need more faith to believe that God is in control and you can rejoice in every circumstance, like it says in Philippians 4, like, rejoice in the Lord always, not just when things are good. Hey, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Like, it's not what we need. That's just kind of the symptom. What we need to do is get to the solution. And faith is the solution. There isn't anything more important or more beneficial in the life of a believer than faith. And so what I want to do this morning, we're going to wrap up. Everybody say, Wrap up with just some really quick, practical applications, like things, private disciplines that you can institute into your life for the year. And the first one, write these down. Seriously, bust out your phone, make a note. I don't care what you got to do. We have pen and paper and stuff in here, and let's put it to use. We're not trying to, if we're going to kill trees, let's kill trees with a purpose, right? Be, number one, you ready? Be in church regularly. Now, I don't want to bust out Webster's and look up the word regularly, but I suspect that every week would be a fair assessment. Right? Like, here's the deal. Man, this one irritates me. And it's not just because I'm the pastor. Like, man, we have been in church. Shelly and I have been going to church for a long time. And before we were working at a church. And man, we just went to church. We're talking about one day a week. We're talking about 1 hour a week. 1 hour out of 168 hours a week. Like, we got time for everything else in the world. Make time for church. Like, and don't give me that, oh, I'm too busy. You're not too busy. Like, your priorities are wrong. Like, you're not too busy. Like, you just don't have the right priorities. Because you go to work for 45 hours a week, and you go to, you know, extracurricular activities for another 10 or 15 hours a week, and you go home and watch Netflix for God knows how many hours a week. Like, it's just that our priorities aren't right. We don't value church, therefore we don't have time for it, right? Like, you make time for things that are important to you. Like, I know that to be true because I do it, right? If it's important, you'll make time for it. So be in church regularly and invite other people to do the same thing. Like, what an incredible discipline for us, like, as church people who love our church and believe that this is a place where God is changing lives, our lives first and foremost, and then other people's lives. Invite other people to be a part of that. Like, that's a great thing to do. Make it a personal mission to invite one person a week to church. Like, don't just invite them, like, get them here. Right? We talked this morning in our leadership meeting about the difference between being an inviter and being a bringer. Like, when you invite somebody, you put the responsibility on them. When you're a bringer, like, the responsibility is on you to get them here, right? Because if we believe this thing is important, like, you'll do that. I'm not going to preach for too long, right? Serve others. Number three, serve others in some organized capacity. Like, don't just do this whole and random acts of kindness, right? Or acts of random kindness, or however you want to say it. Like, do it in an organized capacity. Don't just think that, oh, I did my good deed for the day, right? I'm done. Like, serve somebody in an organized capacity. Go to another organization if you need to do that. Go to the mission down on Highway 80. Go to House of Disciples and serve people. You can serve people starting here. If that's not enough, then go there, right? Serve people in some organized capacity, because when we do that, when we serve, it increases our faith. And when you increase your faith, you serve. And right? The next one, be in providential relationships. Small groups. Wow. Right? Like, small groups. Like, what greater way to increase our faith than to be around other people who are trying to do the same thing, who are trying to increase their faith? The next one, pray. Like, man, start every day. If you're not a morning person and you can do this better at night, then do it then. But I just believe, and man, this is just me personally. If I pray, my life is so much better. Like, my attitude doesn't stink as bad. Like, I'm less short with people. I don't get frustrated as easy. Like, do you guys, there's a direct correlation between my prayer life and my attitude. And that's just me. And she's like, mm-hmm. Like, from now on, she'd be like, did you pray this morning? Because your attitude stinks. Just pray. Like, man, spend time building your relationship with God through prayer. And if you don't know what that looks like, man, there are so many resources that teach us how to pray. There's you know, devotional books that you can use. Like, there's no excuse. Man, this is the age of information and technology. You have no excuse for not accessing those things. The next one, give. Like, man, be a tither, be a bringer. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Like, the church, like we said kind of previously, our ability to influence people is directly correlated to the resources that we have. And you are the bringer of those resources. And then the last one, just because I'm trying to hurry, I know you guys are hungry. You're not fasting lunch today. Read your Bible regularly. There's that word again. It's, remember, discipline? That's what we're talking about today, is discipline. So read your Bible regularly. Again, this is the age of information and technology. There's no excuse. Like, we have Bible apps on our phone that you can create a plan to read your Bible every day. And this is where it gets really fun with the Bible app. It'll send you emails if you're slacking. It's like, hey, I noticed you haven't read your Bible in a couple of days, right? So there's no excuse, man. Like, if we do these things, like if we do those things, these disciplines, there is no way that our faith won't grow and our faith won't increase. And so that's what I want us to do for this year, is to grow in our faith. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for everything that you do for us. God, for your love for us. God, that you can be trusted, that you are trustworthy. God, that we can place our faith in you because we believe that you're good and we believe that you're sovereign, that you're in control. God, and that you have created us with purpose. God, so this morning, God, we just want to increase our faith in you. God, we believe that this is important. We want to have faith that amazes you. God, like that Roman centurion. God, that when you say something, we believe it, God. And when you ask us to do something, that we respond because we have faith that you're working all things together for our good. God, I pray that you help us when we leave to continue to do things that will help us to increase our faith. God, these disciplines that we talked about, God, that it's not just about got a message or an experience on Sunday morning, God, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the things that we need to do in our life to increase our faith. God, it's a behavior that's increased, God, by the belief, and belief that's increased by behavior, God, and on and on and on. God, we thank you so much for all that you do. You're so good, and we appreciate that. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.